Welcome to the Elite Life Church podcast. We pray this message strengthens your faith and helps equip you for living the life God created you to live. Connect with us online at elitelife.church. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. I ask that our love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. I am who the word says that I am. I do what the word says to do. And I have what the word says that I have. I choose to open my heart to receive everything the Lord has for me today. Today, I'm continuing the series, Your Real ID. We have been studying that our identity is rooted in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 from the ESV says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The NLT translates verse 17, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." This is our new identity. We don't get a new physical body when we come to Christ. We get a new identity, an identity that's rooted in Christ. Last week, we talked about the fact that I realized that I had been compartmentalizing parts of my life. Some parts of my life, I was relating to the new me in Christ, and some parts I was relating to my flesh, particularly last week regarding healing. I was looking to my flesh to verify whether or not I was healed instead of looking to Christ and seeing my true identity as healed. This week, we're going to continue that thought process. No matter what your natural situation's like, we are talking in our Real ID series about our true identity in Christ. As we understand our true identity, we then begin to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does that mean? That means as we renew our mind to the truth of who we are in Christ, to the truth of the Word of God, our natural life begins changing. When we come to Christ, we don't immediately look like Jesus, but as we go through the process of being set apart from the world, of being transformed by the renewing of our mind, we think different. As a result of thinking different, we begin acting different. As a result of acting different, we start getting different results in our life and seeing the benefits of our new life in Christ walked out in our daily life. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So we're talking about our new life in Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer I who live. We don't look at ourselves after the flesh. We begin seeing ourselves and understanding who we are based on our true identity in Christ. As we do this, Romans 8:28 and 29 tells us what happens. "And we know that in," and this is from the NIV, "and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That doesn't say God brings all things, but it says that in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that we might be the first, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Conformed to the image of Jesus. That word image is the Greek word icon. It means image, likeness, portrait. The Complete Word Study Bible Dictionary says it's to be like or to resemble. Similar to how a child looks like his parents. Now, here's a key. As that child grows, many times children grow and pick up more and more traits of their parents as time goes on. Now, for some children, they don't like certain traits of their parents, so they actively seek to avoid doing those things or acting those ways. For other kids, they love their parents and they want to become like them in areas, so they work to be conformed to that image. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We are to become like him. We're to know him, and in becoming his disciple and knowing Jesus, we are to begin modeling our life after him, doing what he did, acting the way he acts, saying what he would say, living our life in alignment with our true identity in him. Our key scripture for this series has been John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It is the word of God that we go to understand our true identity. We go to the word of God and it sanctifies us, makes us holy, sets us apart from the world and the world's way of doing things, the world's way of thinking. It's the word of God that sets us apart to God as we allow our lives to be transformed into the image of Christ. Today is part 19. I've titled today's message, Rich. In Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan before starting his earthly ministry. He had just been baptized, had the Holy Spirit come upon him, and immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. So as he's being tempted in the wilderness, Satan comes to test him and to question his identity. Satan still comes to test the children of God and to call our identity into question. Satan's MO is the same as it was for Jesus. He wants to twist scripture and call into question, trying to get us to prove something to him. Jesus didn't respond by proving to Satan who he was. When Satan came and said, if you are the Son of God, do this. What did Jesus do? He responded with the truth of the Word of God. He let the Word of God answer for him. Our job is to know the truth of the Word of God, understand our identity in Christ, and stand upon the firm foundation of the Word of God to overcome every temptation of the enemy. Picking up the story in verse 13, Luke 4:13-14 from the ESV. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Whenever we overcome one attack or a temptation from the enemy, understand it's not a forever thing. He'll be back around at an opportune time. So keep your guard up. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report of him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. What did he begin to preach? Well, we find that in the book of Mark, chapter 1:14-15, says, now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The word gospel means good news. He's giving people good news from God. He didn't come with an evil report. He didn't come with a condemning message. He came with good news from God, saying the time is fulfilled. What, now is the time. All these prophecies, all these things you've been waiting for, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, change your way of thinking, change your way of doing things, and believe the good news. That's what we've got to do today. We've got to believe the good news of the kingdom of God. We see more of it if we go on in Luke. Again, Luke chapter 4, 16 to 21. This is the first recorded message that we have Jesus teaching in detail, giving us details about the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In Jesus' ministry, his first official sermon began with the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Moving forward in Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. This is Jesus' most famous message, the Sermon on the Mount, as we know it. How does he start the Sermon on the Mount? Verse 1, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit,'" here it is, "'for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Being poor in spirit is being in a place of spiritual humility and a recognition for our dependence on God. Knowing we can't save ourselves, we recognize our need for a Savior. We recognize our need for Jesus and his lordship in our life. That is being poor in spirit. Now you say, "Yeah, Tim, but I thought we were talking about what was good news for a poor person." Well, if we look at Luke's account of this, we look to Luke 6:20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" So the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. This is back to Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." What is good news to the poor? The good news to the poor is that theirs is the kingdom of God. Now here's the beauty of it. The kingdom of God is good news for anyone who is poor, anyone who is poor in spirit. What does that mean? It means you don't have to be broke to operate in the kingdom of God. You have to be humble. You have to be poor in spirit, where you recognize your need to begin doing things God's way, to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to accept the invitation to become part of the kingdom of God and then do things God's way. The good news for a poor person is that theirs is the kingdom of God. We get to participate in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Those two words are interchangeable throughout the New Testament. We see both the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven being used to describe the lordship of Jesus and coming into God's way of doing things and living under the king's dominion. Jesus Christ has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King that we put our lives in subjection to his lordship and begin operating in the benefits of the kingdom of God. So let's look at what Jesus taught when it came to allowing him to be the Lord of our finances. Matthew chapter 6, this is still the Sermon on the Mount. Later he expounds upon how to allow him to have lordship over our finances. Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye of the lamp is the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Did you ever notice that right in the middle of him talking about laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not serving two masters, he talks about our eye being the lamp of our body? What is he talking about there? To understand that, you've got to understand Jewish culture. The eye being the lamp of the body was speaking to someone being generous and having an abundance mindset or a poverty mindset. Having a good eye meant being generous. Having a healthy eye or a good eye. Proverbs 22:9 says, whoever has a bountiful, the actual Hebrew word is good, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. When we have a good eye, we're generous. A bad eye meant being stingy or greedy or envious. We see this in Deuteronomy 15:9, talking about not wanting to share your bread with the poor, not wanting to help others. Jesus is using this example of our eye, how we see and approach our possessions, to show what's inside of us. When we trust the kingdom of God and we are willing to do it God's way, we are generous because we see things through the kingdom of God. We see things through an abundance and generous mindset. Diving in a little deeper here, Paul, teaching on generosity. Generosity is a key aspect to the kingdom of God and living in the blessing of the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 15. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That word favor is the same word grace. For the grace or blessing of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace, this act of favor, this act of blessing. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. But I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment, this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, and so their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, whoever gathered little had no lack. There's a lot that I just read there, so we're going to go back and break it down. First off, through the Bible commentary, says that the grace of God in this context for this passage, the grace of God is a passion of God to share his goodness with others. Grace means that God wants to bestow upon you good things, goodness. He wants to make you fine and noble. He wants to bring you into the likeness of his son. The early church considered giving to be a grace. It was a passion, an overwhelming desire to share the things of God with others. Remember that we receive what God has provided for by his grace. We receive it by faith. So whatever God's made available to us, he's made it available because of his grace. And then we get to partake of it through faith. We see this character of God at work. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave us what we needed most. The world didn't know what they needed. God knew what they needed, and he gave his son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So going back to 2 Corinthians 8:9, our key verse for today's message. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Our real ID truth for today, 2 Corinthians 8:9, I am rich. That word rich means to be or become wealthy, be increased with goods, to be made rich. This is the great exchange. Just like Jesus, who was sinless, went to the cross so that we could exchange our sinfulness, our unrighteousness for his sinlessness, for his righteousness. How do we receive that grace provided to us? By faith. We are righteous by faith. How do we walk in and see our identity as rich? We receive it by faith. The Word of God tells us that Jesus, though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sake. He went to the cross naked. He had nothing going to the cross. He took all of that upon him. He paid the price so we don't have to live in poverty. He became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. Our identity in Christ, I am rich. Going on 2 Corinthians 8:15, as it's written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. When we understand that our identity is rich, it doesn't matter what we have in the bank account. So what does that mean? That means that when we understand that we are rich, it gives us a heart of generosity and a desire to give. Those that gathered much, those that ran around focusing on how much they could get, it didn't matter how much they gathered. There was nothing left over. People who live a selfish life never have enough. Stuff consume their thinking and stuff consume their mind. They don't live a contented life. They're always going after one more thing, always going for more. They never have enough. On the other hand, it says, whoever gathered little had no lack. It doesn't matter if our mindset is, you know what, in the kingdom of God, I'm not going to lack any good thing. There is no lack in the kingdom of God when we understand how to operate in God's principles. Our identity is I am rich, regardless of what we see in the natural. In verse 12, 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Here's a principle in understanding that I am rich, and that means I have a good eye and I am generous. I'm not waiting to be generous until I have more. Whatever I have is enough to be generous with. What does that mean? That means Paul's saying, look, it's not about what you don't have. It's about what do you have? We've got to look at what we do have to give and get our eyes on the fact I am rich. So I see things different. See, when I have a poverty thinking, when I have poor thinking and I see myself as poor, what is the natural tendency? The tendency is to hoard, to hold to ourselves, to cling tightly to the little bit that we have. And the more we cling tightly to what little bit we have, the more stingy we feel, the less we want to give because we feel like we're not going to have enough anyway for ourselves. We can't give any away. On the other hand, if I see myself as rich, it doesn't matter how little I have. If I know that I can be generous to someone else and that there's someone else that I can be generous to, that I can bless, then all of a sudden I start having an abundance thinking. It's not a someday when I have more. Most people, when they have a mentality, when I get out of debt, when I pay this off, when I have extra left at the end of the month, then I'll see about giving. After all my bills are paid, after everything's done, then I'll see about being generous. The problem with that approach is, again, whoever gathers much has nothing left over, and whoever gathers little had no lack. So the problem with that approach is when we put giving last, we're not making Jesus the Lord of our finances. We're letting the finances dictate what we do instead of letting Jesus dictate what we do with our finances. When we choose to be generous and to sow, regardless of where we're at in the natural, it unlocks God's ability to work in our situation and work on our finances. I remember early, many, many years ago, when I first started learning the principle of giving, I wrote a quote in my Bible that says, why does $20 seem like so much at church and so little at the store? I had that quote written in my Bible. And the reason I wrote it is because I remember how painful it was when I first started giving a tithe of the income that I had coming in. And I would sit there and look at $20 or $30 or $40 for a week as a large amount of money out of my meager budget. And it was really difficult. And I felt like it was a really large number. And then what happened was I began understanding the principles of the kingdom of God and that I didn't have to wait until I had more. I had to start giving more now and understanding what we're going to teach here in a little bit of exactly how that operates. And I started seeing my mindset, first of all, shift. And then once I saw the mindset shift, I started being able to give larger and larger amounts. And the more that I gave, the more the Lord was able to bless the work of my hands and bring more back into us. 3 John 1:2 from the NASB says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." If you remember, I've taught this before, that we are spirit, soul, and body. We're made up of three parts. What we're talking about with our real ID is who we are in Christ. We are rich in Christ. Our true identity, as we identify with Christ, we are rich. But as we begin meditating on that truth and understanding it, what do? We allow the truth that I am rich to begin getting into my soul realm. When it goes from understanding in the spirit realm to seeing ourselves in our soul realm that way, that's where we begin doing things differently. We begin acting different because we see it now and understand it with our mind. When it goes from, I understand it spiritually, I'm rich, to, you know what, I am rich, therefore I'm going to act different, I'm going to handle things differently, I'm going to do things differently, by enacting it, you begin to move it from a head knowledge to an action knowledge. And the way it benefits us is when we get into our action, when we actually begin walking out the principles of the kingdom of God in our life and doing the things that the word tells us to do. Going on, you read through Paul in chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and you get into 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And he goes on into verse 6, he says, "The point is this." After all that sharing on giving and encouraging generous sowing, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." Verse 10, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." When we focus on the gift of what God has provided for us in his kingdom, it allows us to understand that we are rich and to begin enacting the laws of the kingdom of God. In closing, let me quickly recap. Seeing your identity as poor leads to a poverty mindset. When you see yourself in lack without the ability to share or be generous, when you understand that your identity, that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich, it gives you the ability to think differently and to know that because you've been given so much, that you can give to others and be a blessing to others. Mark 1:14-15. "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.' The kingdom of God is the answer." We've got to do things God's way, thereby unlocking the grace of God on our finances and in every area of our life. That's what we've been learning about with the Real ID series. How do we step into what God has provided by his grace? How do we receive it by faith? Who are we in Christ? We've got to believe the good news. When we believe the good news, it allows us to do things differently. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "I am rich." The good news for today, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's who we are in the spirit realm. And then we focus on understanding it in the soul realm. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. As we prosper in our soul, as we understand who we are in Christ, and seeing ourselves based on the truth of the Word of God, we begin doing things differently. As we begin acting differently, we see Matthew 26:22, the eye, the lamp is the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. We sow bountifully and generously as we're no longer holding tightly to what we have, which enacts the spiritual principle in 2 Corinthians 9:6. The point of this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Thereby, we unlock the grace or the favor of God in our finances, seeing the prosperity spoken of in verse 8 come to pass in our life. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That is being rich. Having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that we can abound in every good work. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. This is how we live richly here on earth, by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You are rich in Christ. The real ID truths we've learned so far. Ephesians 3:17, I am rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2:7, I am rooted in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I am complete in Christ. 1 John 4:11, I am loved by God as his beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'm a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I'm the righteousness of God through Christ. Romans 8:16, I'm a child of God. Ephesians 2:19, I am a saint. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece. Galatians 4:7, I'm an heir through God. 1 Corinthians 1:8, I'm guiltless in Christ. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Psalm 139:1, I'm known by God. Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, I'm chosen by God. Romans 8:30, I'm called by God. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I'm one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:4, I'm an overcomer of the world by faith. Romans 6:11, I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:13, I'm the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14, I am the light of the world. Galatians 3:9, I am blessed. Ephesians 1:6, I'm accepted in the beloved. Isaiah 53:5, I am healed. Acts 2:21, I am saved. 2 Corinthians 8:9, I am rich. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I thank you for your amazing grace in our life. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your favor. Father, I thank you that you chose to make the greatest exchange with us when you went to the cross. I thank you that part of that exchange, Father, was that you, though you were rich, yet for our sake you became poor, so that through your poverty, we might become rich. Father, I thank you for helping us have the proper mindset when it comes to managing money, handling our finances, so that we are generous on every occasion, helping those in need, and storing up treasure, true treasure, Father, for eternal life, storing up treasure in your kingdom, Father, seeking first your kingdom in every area of our life, including our finances, Father. I thank you for your many blessings in our life and your favor. Thank you, Lord, for this grace of giving and the grace that you have provided for us in our identity in Christ. Christ is our Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This is Pastor Tim Howe. Thank you for listening. For additional resources to help you live an elite life, visit EliteLifeMinistries.com. Our mission is to know, show, and share the love of God, living an elite life. So what is an elite life? An elite life is a life being transformed by surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, rooted and grounded in love. As we know, believe, and obey God's word, we experience the blessings and fruit of living as citizens of heaven and ambassadors for Christ. Living an elite life as believers is not about superiority. It's about embracing the life we were created to live, loving and obeying God, and loving and serving others. The word elite has multiple meanings, but one of those meanings is the best or most select. We believe living an elite life is the very best life anyone can live, because there is no true life apart from Christ. Jesus said in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So there is no true life apart from Christ. One of the other meanings of elite is of high birth. There is no higher birth than being born again or born from above as a child of the Most High God. John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh is born of flesh, but spirit is born of spirit. Do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So let me ask you, are you living an elite life? Do you remember the time, the place, or the surrounding circumstances when you asked Jesus Christ to personally become your Lord and Savior? If you can't answer that with 100% certainty, I want to invite you to mark today as the day you know for sure that you've asked Jesus to become your personal Lord and Savior. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16-18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe has already been condemned, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." 1 Corinthians 15:3-6, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Romans 10:9-13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. It is just as a scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, and gives richly to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If you'd like to begin living an elite life today, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, but feel free to say it differently. The important thing is that it's got to come from your heart. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned against you and I'm in need of your grace. I ask for your forgiveness. I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is now Lord of my life. I believe in my heart that he died for my sins and that you raised him from the dead. Thank you, Father, for saving me, for forgiving me, and for giving me eternal life. I receive your love and gift of salvation today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you made Jesus Christ your Lord today, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to your elite life. Mark today's date as a reminder of the day you made Jesus the Lord of your life. We would love to celebrate with you. Please reach out to us at EliteLifeMinistries.com and let us know that you gave your life to Jesus. We have free resources to help you grow in your walk with Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person that has listened to this message. For those that just gave their life over to you, Father, I know the word tells us that the angels are rejoicing at this moment. Father, we thank you. We rejoice along with the angels and thank God for a new life being added to your family. Lord, I also pray for anyone that listened to this message but didn't make that decision today. Maybe they're still unsure. Father, I ask you to reveal yourself to them and draw them to you. Father, I ask you to give them another chance to receive your salvation. Father, I thank you for that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.